On this Chaplain's Day, we are very pleased to have with us an alumnus, Mr. Richard W. McKay, who is Assistant Director, Hospital and Healthcare Chaplaincy of the Chaplains Commission of the Home Mission Board at Atlanta, Georgia. And Mr. McKay will lead us in the morning prayer.
Let us pray. Our Father, we have read and believed that Jesus declared himself called to preach the gospel to the poor, to set free the imprisoned, to bring sight to the blind, to heal the brokenhearted, and to declare when salvation would come to the world. When he chose his disciples and sent them out to carry out his ministry, we didn't know that we also would be called, but we were. We didn't know that we would be sent to prisoners, and that at this very moment, prison chaplains in this country are laboring, talking sometimes through the bars, and sometimes sitting in a lonely, isolated cell, hearing a prisoner pour forth his innermost thoughts. We didn't know that we would be called, and that at this very moment there are hospital chaplains standing by bedsides, beds in which there are people dying, beds where there are people recovering, and that within a few moments one might be in a room trying to help one die with dignity, and the next moment be rejoicing where health is on the way. We didn't know that we'd be called to give attention to those hospital chaplains, but we are. And how could we know that we were called to be interested in the man or the woman who works in industry or in the marketplace? But we are called both to be and to support the work of the chaplains who labor there day by day. And how could we know that we'd be called upon to give attention to and to lend our support through prayer to those military chaplains who serve our country so well, both here and around the world? There have been both men and women whose lives have literally been saved by the attention of the man of God in danger. And we give you thanks, our Father, for the call which causes us to be interested, which causes us to give of our money, which causes us to stop and consider the possibility that we ourselves might be called to one of these ministries. Now, Father, we pray thy blessing upon each one who labors in this field today, and we make our prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.
It is a privilege to welcome to this campus and to present to you as our speaker this morning, Dr. James W. Kelly. Dr. Kelly is a native of Arkansas, a graduate of Ouachita Baptist University. He earned the Master of Theology degree at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary at Louisville, Kentucky. He did advanced study in 1951 and in 1952 at the University of Chicago. Dr. Kelly has had a truly distinguished career as a chaplain in the United States Navy, beginning in 1942, at which time he was commissioned a lieutenant in the Chaplain Corps of the the United States Navy. In 1963, he was Rear Admiral. In 1963 to 65, he was Director of the Chaplain's Division of the Bureau of Naval Personnel. 1965 to 1970, he was Chief of Chaplains, Naval Personnel. Last year, he served as Director-elect of the Division of Chaplaincy of the Southern Baptist Home Mission Board, and since January 1 of this year, he has served as Director of the Division of Chaplaincy. He is a man of keen intelligence, of great energy, of sincere devotion to our God, and we welcome him to this seminary and for this service in chapel, and after the anthem, Chaplain James W. Kelly will speak to us.
Dr. Binkley, members of the faculty, students, chaplains and wives, and guests. I would like at this very moment to have all the chaplains and the wives who may have come with them to stand. I know the seminary appreciates your coming today. And at the luncheon, each of you will have an opportunity to make some remarks. You better start thinking about them now rather than listening to me. I invite your prayerful attention to a few verses from the 11th chapter of Romans. I shall commence with the 33rd verse. How great are God's riches! How deep are His wisdom and knowledge! Who can explain His decisions? Who can understand His ways? As the Scripture says, who knows the mind of the Lord? Who is able to give Him advice? Who has ever given Him anything to be paid back by Him? For all things were created by Him, and all things exist through Him and for Him. To God be the glory forever. Amen. For these few moments, if I had any subject, I think it would be this. And let me say, it isn't very sophisticated. It would be saddle up and move out. Very briefly, let us establish some idea of the place of religion in contemporary society. And this will be only a sharp, focused overview. Van de Pol in 1968 has, following other modern historians, suggested that man has moved through two earlier evolutionary stages. The first stage was religious, pure, and simple. I think sometimes I'm still in that stage. A time in which religious symbols, interpretations, and concerns dominated all of life. The second stage was a time in which the religious element existed in tension with other spheres of culture. The third, as he describes it, our present stage, in which there is culture without religion. Now, you know from your classes and from books you read, the more common description of the process which has led to this third stage is secularization. Leslie Newbigin, in 1967, has championed this concept of secularization, but with some degree of restraint. He has indicated that it is nothing less than an extension of the prophetic attack upon all idols which claim sacred authority over men. John T. Robinson in 1963 also gave religious comfort to secular man with his dictum that, quote, eternal salvation rests upon nothing religiously peculiar, end quote. But you know, apologetics has of course not just been the private preserve of the theologian. Adjustments have been made in liturgy, music, ethics, and cultural values. Rock, soul, and folk are all part of the religious scene and are thought by many people to be reasonably respectable. And today, ministers rap and dialogue almost as often as they preach. Religious retreats have been replaced by sensitivity training, laboratory training, and encounter groups. And situational ethics has presented itself as a serious alternative to the Ten Commandments. And the individual conscience, in some circles, has been generally acknowledged superior to canon law. The general decline of traditional religion as a social force seems sufficiently documented to be credible. Yet, on the contemporary scene, there are those who say we are on the verge of a great religious revival in America. Things are just ready to explode. Get ready for the explosion. Have faith for another day. God is working in the hearts of his people. And then there are many religious rock folk groups conducting crusades. I've attended some of these. And here's what I've heard. This is not a church service. This is not a formal traditional worship. This is a crusade. They use guitars, amplifiers, buses, and whatnot. And they have testimonies that largely revolve around two things. Jesus saved me from drug addiction. Jesus saved me from suicide. Man, I was ready to go under. I was looking right into the mouth of that great big barrel. But you know, nothing is said about selfishness, lying, cheating, vandalism, stealing, breaking the law, fornication, perversion, or any obligation whatsoever to Almighty God. On December the 20th, 1971, the same day that a New York Times survey reported that the moral influence of the United States in Asia had been profoundly damaged, an unusual record went on sale. Its cover shows a photograph of a Bengali refugee child under the title, The Concert of Bangladesh. Now, this particular record has earned about $3 million, which has been turned over to UNICEF. Now, they're making a movie of that particular concert, and they believe that it will bring in as much as $30 million. A handful of rock and roll musicians and a multitude of their fans will turn out to have contributed to the relief of the refugees in an amount normally at the disposal of only the richest governments. Now, this is extraordinary. Nothing quite like it has ever happened before on the American scene. And some people that young people admire, look up to, told them that here was a cause worth giving their efforts to, and simply because they were told this by people they believed in, they gave their efforts to this particular cause. Now, in the same connection, look at the millions of young Americans today listening to Jesus Christ Superstar. I attended the opera and enjoyed it very much. And then the recording, American Pie, with these words, the three men I admire most, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, caught the last train to the coast. In a poll conducted in 1957, 69% of the respondents indicated that they felt religion was increasing in its influence on American life. Now, 10 years later, only 27% of the people polled so indicated, according to Haddon in 1969. In the last 5 years, Protestant church membership has risen less than 2%, and the number of adults attending church regularly has declined from 49 to 42%, according to the Wall Street Journal in 1971. The United Presbyterian Church, listen to this, has 426 fewer churches than it did 10 years ago, but its number of ordained clergy has increased by 980 during the same period. And in the last 4 years, its membership, the United Presbyterian Church, has declined by 136,000 members. And here's something interesting. The Unitarian Universalist Church indicates that it has 100 clergy competing for 50 appointments. If anyone's thinking about leaving the Baptist denomination, they better not join up with the Unitarian Universalist Church, because the competition is really keen. And in the Protestant Episcopal Church, the crisis is so severe that its educational planning unit has recommended the closing of six of its 11 seminaries. Wall Street Journal, 1971. And the Episcopal Bishop of Rhode Island has announced that no more men from his diocese will be permitted to enter seminary. Mind you, a bishop saying that. Will be permitted to enter seminary until further notice. That was the Rhode Island Churchman, 1971. And just this word about our denomination on the contemporary scene. No agency of the Southern Baptist Convention wants to be the nursing home for a dying church or the rehabilitation center for a fallen preacher. Our message today is loud and clear. Extend now. Go, go, go. And we have a lot of optimism hooked up with it. And here we are this morning on the contemporary scene, ministers and chaplains and students, not only vessels through which the gospel of Christ is presented to someone else, but at times the very picture of everything the gospel doesn't represent. We've been known to give so much of our best to others out in the world that our families see only our worst at home. They deserve, let me say, some of our best too. And there are times when we seem to be living in faith and other times when we seem to be living without faith. And this is a rather unsettling posture, being inside and yet outside. Passionately committed to the gospel, and then at times appearing to be somewhat alienated from it. Are we to devote our time to the preservation of the old or the discovery of the new? And in the midst of the religious contemporary scene, and let me say our own inconsistency, we cannot afford the luxury of waiting to see how the story will turn out. We must act each moment and each day for the glory of God with the evidence we have and leave finality in His hands. And as we act for Him, we are caught up in the tension between acting as witnesses against the evils in our churches and in our society and culture, and also being servants, meeting both demands. Calls for the capability of standing a lot of tension and complexity and at the same time having a deep commitment to Christ. And now let me say this in closing. May we be men as chaplains, as ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who do something more than turn the lights on. May we be so dedicated to God that we ignite people for a greater service to Him and His glory. And may we be so dedicated that even our brother preachers, and you know this is very unusual, that even our brother preachers know that we have been to the cross of Christ and are called of God to preach His word. And let us remember, our Christ hasn't only promised to meet us at the end of the quest and the mission. He has promised to go with us on the journey. When we take the valley dips, He is there. When we climb the steep hill, He is there. With us, with us, with us, with us, all the way. Let's saddle up. Despite the blackness and pessimism on the contemporary scene, let's saddle up and move out for Jesus every way we possibly can. Let us pray. O Lord, help us this day to think not so much in terms of who is right, but what is right. Not so much in terms of what is, but what could be if we would only commit and dedicate ourselves to You. This prayer we pray in Your name and for Your sake. Amen.